Well, it's good to see you all this morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Those of you who are visitors, we're glad you're here this morning. Hope you are encouraged and filled up in the Lord this morning. First off, I have a couple of announcements that I just wanted to share with you. We had a wonderful time at the webcast that we had this past Friday. It was really informative with Joel Rosenberg, and there were some others that guest speakers and things that were with him on that. But it was just really it was really informative to see what God is doing, because sometimes, and what we're going to talk about, we're going to talk about the body of Christ this morning. And one of the things that we get locked into is what we see right here and now. That's one of the neat things about going on a missions trip or something like that, is you end up seeing that the body of Christ becomes bigger in your mind, because it's just not about what is going on here. And that's what we saw really with the Inside the Revolution. And what he talks about is he talks about the three types of Muslims that there are: the radicals, who are, they believe that Islam is the way and that jihad is the way to achieve any kind of peace or anything like that. And then there's the reformers. And they were the ones that believed that Islam is the way, but jihad is not the way. And then there are, the exciting group is really the revivalists, which are the ones who believe that jihad is not the way and neither is Islam. Christ is the way. So that was the awesome, really the message of that webcast, was what God is doing around the world in the Middle East, and how these people are coming to know the Lord in the Middle East through really, truly miraculous ways. Joel 2 talks about old men seeing, dreaming dreams, and young men seeing visions. Well, those kinds of things are happening in the Middle East as people are being drawn to the Lord through real miraculous ways. So our eyes need to be opened up to see what God is doing in the world around us. Then the other issue there is Jeff will be back on Tuesday. Pastor Jeff will be. He's been in Bolivia. For those of you who might not have been here last week or on the Wednesday nights, we talked about it a little bit, but he's gone and he's sharing the gospel with kids in the school system down there in Bolivia. There's a ministry there that has been very effective in sharing, changed lives basically of kids down in Bolivia. And they've opened up the school system for pastors to come in and give the gospel. So it's really awesome. Elizabeth sent me an email about just the effectiveness of the gospel there in the school system in Bolivia. So Jeff, being a great evangelist, has had many converts to the Lord and professions of faith within those classrooms. So really awesome. Continue to pray for him on his way back. We don't know how things are going right now, but we pray that, and we know that the Lord is with him. So, let's see, anything else we need to talk about? I don't think so. Oh, after the service, you can go over to the remodel area if you'd like, if you haven't already, and see what the Lord is doing there. It's been fun and exciting to see how God is bringing all the loose ends together. You know, we've been talking about remodeling and building for so long, and it's just really neat to see it all come to a reality and really be able to see, you know, where the sound booth is going to be and all of that, where the doors are going to be. It's neat. Let's pray and open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word. You are working in the world around us, and we pray that your truth would go forth in power. Lord, we see there are many things that are happening that line up with last day prophecy and things that are predicted in your word. And we pray that you would bring us into that place of being a perfect man, the body of Christ, exhibiting the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And Lord, we know that that comes down to an individual walk and an individual life that we all have. But also it is a corporate walk that we are walking together as the body of Christ. And so we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world. We pray for those new converts in Muslim countries, Lord, that you would sustain them. Lord, that you would give them strength. Lord, within China, India, all over the world, Lord, in Bolivia, these that Jeff has had the opportunity and the blessing to encourage and to be involved in that wonderful decision for you. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your spirit upon all of these. Lord, that you would strengthen them, that you would build them up in the faith. And Lord, we thank you that we are a part of that as the body of Christ. Open up our eyes, open up our minds to see that as we live here in this place. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. But first off, and I entitled this message, The Perfect Man. And, you know, I didn't want to single anyone out at all. So I'm that's what it says there in Ephesians. That we are coming to a place of the perfect man, the mature, the full stature of man. And you know, it's not in an individual sense necessarily, but in a real corporate sense, that we are being that perfect man. Many members, individuals one of another, members of one another. Well, in that, in the course of thinking about this, I was just thinking, well, what is the perfect man? We all would have different ideas maybe of what that would look like. Well, in my mind, you know, after seeing the Olympics, you know, my mind is drawn right to the athlete. That's where I would say the perfect man is at. But even in that, we see a real diversity of different athletes. I mean, take for instance, sumo wrestling. Would you say that a sumo wrestler is a great athlete? By looking at him, maybe not. But after I read to you some of these things, you may think, okay, maybe. During a typical day, wrestlers train from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. They have breakfast and then they take a long nap. Great, sign me up. Well, maybe not for the long, you know, hours there in the morning. Wow, that's a lot of hours working out. This is what they do when they work out. Sumo drills include leg stomps, going like this all. Can you see for a few hours? Moving forwards while barely lifting upward turned feet. Not sure what that looks like. You know, I don't know. Moving forward. Oh, not backwards. Standing stationary, absorbing charges from other wrestlers and pushing an inert wrestler from one side of the ring to another. I mean, these seem to be really basic things that, you know, a bunch of guys walking around like this and stomping and all of this. But that's their training. For hours on end, they're doing this. Now, look what they eat. This is amazing. On the average, a sumo wrestler consumes 20,000 calories a day. Can you believe that? 20,000. What's the normal for a normal person, depending on your size, 1,000 to 2,000 calories a day? That's amazing, 20,000 calories. Some of the things that they eat a thick protein-rich chicken-based soup seasoned with soy sauce, miso, and sake. I said sake in the first service. It's sake. So I got it right this time. Okay, and that can consist of fish, seafood, cabbage, mushrooms, you know, all of these things that they combine into that. But the protein comes from the chicken and tofu, and then it's eaten with rice. So this huge meal that they have. You contrast with that with another athlete. You know, on our minds maybe recently has been Michael Phelps. The man is an awesome swimmer. He's an awesome swimmer, and his diet is different. You know, but it's still huge, 10,000 to 12,000 calories a day. His breakfast would maybe look like this: 3 egg sandwiches, cheese, tomato, lettuce, fried onions, mayonnaise, 3 chocolate chip pancakes, 5 egg omelet, 3 sugar-coated slices of French toast, a bowl of grits, 2 cups of coffee, and then at lunch he would have a pound of enriched pasta, 2 large ham and cheese sandwiches with mayonnaise on white bread, energy drinks. And dinner, he would have a pound of pasta with sauce and a large pizza and an energy drink. I mean, just eating, consuming a massive amount of food. And then he would spend 5 hours a day, 7 days a week, swimming, working out, lifting weights, doing all these things to become a great swimmer. You would look at these two athletes, put them side by side, and you would wonder, man, if you put them in the ring together, who would win? You know? One is 187 pounds, Michael Phelps, 187 pounds. The average sumo wrestler is 350, but or the winning, the trim ones, the large ones would be 600 pounds. Amazing, just amazing. And we look at that and we say, well, what is the perfect man? What would be the perfect man? You know, you think of what would your tactics be as Michael Phelps trying to win some kind of contest with a sumo wrestler that could just sit on you, you know? I mean, there's a lot of different ways that I could see a sumo wrestler could win. But, you know, that difference there in athletic ability, you know, they're trained up for different things. individuals, but doing amazing things with their bodies. And here in this passage, we're going to move from the physical, that end of the physical man, to this spiritual man that we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. And in, you know, in that analogy, I think that there are some things that we can consider. And we considered some of that in the last couple weeks when I taught about the end of Ephesians, talking about putting on, putting off. That's what we do as Christians. That's what we do spiritually in our lives. Putting on that regiment that we go through day by day, putting on, putting off. Personally in our lives, we do those things. But remember, we talked about that whole idea that it's just not about our own personal sanctification, but it's about this corporate sanctification that happens as we individually, as members one of another, we are doing those things of personal sanctification, but corporately we are being sanctified as the body of Christ into that perfect reflection, the fullness of Christ in the world around us. And so, you know, we're going to look at more of the corporate end of that here in Ephesians chapter 4. And before service, my mind was just overwhelmed with all of these things because there is so much within this chapter, and we won't be able to go over all of that. But I'm going to read here through the first six verses, and then we'll talk about that. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The major idea there is oneness, isn't it? That there's a unity. That word there speaks of a oneness. And we see in all of these areas that there is a oneness. And then there is a calling with which we are called. Verse 12 of this chapter talks about the saints. And that word saints there, it gives us this idea, the called ones, the separated ones. So we see here, there is a calling and there's a way that we walk in that calling, which we really defined last week in the putting on and putting off and of all of these things in our life. There's a calling in which we are called to walk. And the way that we do that in lowliness, humility, and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And we'll see that idea of love, we're going to end up on that idea at the end of what we talk about today. But that loneliness reminds us that there is a humility in the life of the believer that has to be there. That idea of who I am before God, who I am before Him. There is this measure of God, and we see that, the stature of Christ we'll see here in a couple of verses, but there is this humility there, understanding who I am on this earth, a lowliness. We know in James there, it says that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about those who are poor of spirit. You know, it's very important that we have that attitude of lowliness, humility in our lives. So there is a way that we walk, and there's some ideas within here. And then there is one body, there's one Spirit. The idea of that oneness, one hope of our calling. And then we see that the end there in verse 6 is that there is one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. So there is, God is within us, working within this body. Now, Paul switches here into verse 7, and he switches from that individual idea and the oneness that we have as individuals from that corporate oneness to an idea here that each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of Christ's gifts. So we switch into that individuality of each one of us. And it's based upon the gifting that God has given to us. And verse 7 talks there about the grace that's given. It's not a little measure, but the measure of Christ's gift, which we know is immeasurable. It can't be measured. Each one of us has access to that grace that's lavished upon us as His children. Now, verse 8 talks about, it's a quote from Psalm 68, 18. When he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And so within this idea here of the gifting, we see an idea of victory here. And you, if you go to a commentary and you read on this, you'll see that there are several different ways that people interpret this. Some of the more conservative ideas are that this is talking about him descending to earth. And we see that in Philippians 2, 5, that he comes in lowliness. He comes in the form of a bondservant. He comes as a lowly, humble servant. And he comes into this world for a very specific purpose. To die there on the cross and to show us really what humility is and what love really is all about. That giving nature. He did for something for us that we can never ever do apart from him. We couldn't do it in and of ourselves. So we see that descending from the throne room of heaven into this earth, this lowly earth, into his creation. And it is a wonderful picture of humility. As we see, he's the one that created. In Colossians 1, it talks about him creating all things. And in them, they are held together. And when you apply that to this idea of him descending into the earth, into his creation, and allowing his creation to abuse him and ultimately kill him, you know, you see that amazing picture of humility there. But not only that he descended, but he ascended and he led forth captivity captive. And in that, we have some interesting ideas. Verse 9 talks about that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And there are those who would believe that he descended into Sheol. And from Luke chapter 16, we see the story of Lazarus and the rich man, where they are down in Sheol, and that place, Abraham's bosom is there, and Sheol, the righteous dead, the unrighteous dead. He ascended, but he led forth captivity captive, those who were held. He had just died on the cross, and he was leading them in victory to that place in the presence of the Lord. And there are those that would believe that. And I would think that all of that is true. That humility, descending to the earth, but even to the point of him descending into Abraham's bosom and leading forth the captivity captive. Awesome. The idea here is, though, that there is victory. That there has been victory. At the cross, there was victory. And because of that victory, we have entered in as the body of Christ, as his called out ones, we have entered in to a place where we have received. And he goes on to say this. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So he names some very specific gifts here. The idea here is that because of the victory of Christ, there is a giving of gifts. And we see those outlined in a couple of different places. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. We're not going to read all these. And verses 28 or 27 through 31. We won't read those. But if you want to jot them down and go to them at some point, you can. And pray. Ask the Lord to show you where your gifts lie. Romans 12, 3 through 8 talks about the gifts. And then here in this passage, there's very specific passages that talk about the specific giftings that have been given to the body of Christ. Here we have these five here, apostles, prophets, evangelists. And quickly, an apostle is one who is sent. A prophet is one who speaks the word of God, the words of God. An evangelist is one who proclaims the gospel, the good news. A pastor is one who shepherds. That's the idea there. And the teacher is one who, shares, builds up through teaching, through words, through taking through step by step, a process of growing there, being able to teach. So we see that these are some specific gifts that are giving. Now, what are the spiritual, and I think that there's a real, there we need to see that the spiritual gifts are God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and that believers are edified. You know, there needs to be a distinction that we make in our minds. There are some things that we are naturally very good at, and there are other things that, you know, we are maybe not more naturally good at. I think that the spiritual gifts are really that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about the spirituals, the things that are spiritual. Not, this fly is driving me nuts. Landed on my nose. Go away. The spirituals, there are things that are spiritually given to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is really what Paul is talking about here. You know, naturally, we do have talents and things that we are naturally really good at. But that may not be the area that God is calling you to really serve the body of Christ in. From my own personal life, I can totally agree with that. You know, I woke up this morning thinking, what in the world am I doing? I don't really feel like I'm naturally good at speaking or being, I don't even want to be in front of people. And you know, Jeff has a similar testimony of that. But you know what? In my own personal life, as I have stepped out and as God has opened the doors for ministry, teaching, those kinds of things, God has blessed it. Not because of who I am or my natural abilities, but because God is pouring through the willingness of a person, a vessel. And there are, I've fallen flat on my face plenty of times. Did you know that when I was in college, I was asked to be the evangelism coordinator for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship there at CSU. And I failed horribly at that. I struggled so much with it. I didn't do very good at it. It was always such a struggle, and I don't think naturally that was where God, or even spiritually, where God had me to be there. But I learned from that, and I learned, and oftentimes in the things when we step out, maybe it's not quite the right fit. But we have stepped out in faith, and we've learned that maybe there is something else. You know, if I will open up our hearts and allow God to, you know, branch out to a point where we will take that step of faith, we find that He fills us up with that spiritual ability to do something for Him to edify the body of Christ. And that becomes the real bottom line to this passage, is that these gifts have not been given for our own edification, but they have been given as verse 12 says, for the equipping of the saints. You know what? I think we have a really great example of this in Moses. If you go back and you look at the calling there in Exodus of Moses, you'll see a man who really struggled with the calling that God had placed upon his life. He really struggled with it. And actually, he gave all kinds of excuses why he should not do what God was calling him to do. And I found myself in that very place of struggling with what God is calling and then having excuses rise up in my heart and in my life about why I shouldn't do that. And we see there from that story that God ends up getting very angry with Moses. But you know, the awesome thing and the ending of that is he really works with him. And he gives him Aaron to be a mouthpiece in that. And I don't necessarily think that that's exactly what God had in mind. We see that Aaron ends up stumbling around himself in his own personal life and even corporately with the nation of Israel. But, you know, God used Moses as that mouthpiece. As that one, or he used Aaron as the mouthpiece, and Moses was the one that was talking really through Aaron and God through Moses. So we see that God even used Moses in all of his inadequacies, even though he didn't really feel like he was the one that should, be called and be the one that should be the leader there. He stepped out. And I think that God wants to do that in each one of our lives. As we step out, we'll see that God fills it. And you know what? What it does is it allows people to see Not how great we are, but through the broken, the inadequate person that we are, naturally, God is glorified. God is glorified through the life of somebody who's willing to step out in faith. So I'd encourage you in that, stepping out, allowing God to fill you up with His Spirit to do the certain things, to edify and equip the body of Christ. That's what verse 12 talks about, the equipping of the saints. And that idea there is the perfecting, to be fully prepared, that the saints, the called out ones, the sanctified ones, set apart, that they would be fully prepared for the work of ministry. That word there, ministry, is just plain old service. Plain service, waiting. Waiting on others. Serving others. That's amazing when you think of it. Ministry, sometimes we get this idea of full-time ministry and all of that. You want to work for the Lord in a full-time position or something that would consume all of my time. But really, we all are called to serve one another all the time. Whether it's at home, whether it is in our jobs. Serving one another. Waiting on one another. Now, this is for the edifying, the building up. It's progress resulting from practical effort, that patient, practical effort. Edifying the body of Christ. And we looked at that last week, how edification is really that building process in our lives. So, we see that there are some gifts that are given, specific gifts that are given, these leadership gifts that maybe you could call them apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But then there is this idea of equipping, preparing, fully preparing the called out ones, the separated, sanctified ones, for serving each other, the body of Christ, building itself up in the body of Christ. So what we're doing here, what we gather together here, to be encouraged, built up, that we would be using the gifts that we have, fully preparing, being fully prepared for service, for going out and serving one another. That is an awesome process that God is doing here in our midst, even this morning as we gather together. Verse 13, this is the goal. The goal is till we all come to the unity of faith. An interesting thought just popped into my mind. going back to the analogy of the sumo wrestler, did you know that they're called in the place they're called? Anybody know what the place they're called is? Where they gather these schools? They call them stables, which I thought was really interesting. But they work on each other. They do these things to one another. They're pushing each other. They're working out together with one another. That brings into my mind this idea that really what we are doing, sometimes I feel like I'm being pushed against. Do you? I mean, in the church, you feel like you're being kind of pushed around a little bit and all, you rubbing shoulders with one another. Within the sumo, as I was reading this article on the sumo wrestling places, there's a lot of hazing and bullying that goes on within these places because they're trying to get up on each other. And there have been even sumo wrestlers that have been killed by one another because of all of this. It becomes very difficult. It's not an easy place for them to live. And sometimes I feel like the church is kind of that way. Being pushed around. And, you know, but within this whole idea here, we see that in verse 13, it brings it all together in the unity of faith, that there would be a oneness of full conviction. That's the idea there. A oneness of conviction. Number one, that oneness of conviction. And then number two would be the knowledge of the Son of God. That we would be growing in a knowledge of the Son of God. We would be one, that unity in our conviction. But also that we would be growing in the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God. And that has got to be central within what we do here, is knowing. How do we know Christ? How do we know Him? Well, we kind of talked about that on this past Wednesday, but in Philippians, I'll just read this real quickly. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. The real focus really should be that knowing Christ, of the body of Christ. And if you apply that to the idea of a body, it is the head. Christ is the head. That we would be connected with the head to know him and to know. You know, we can think of several, conditions, diseases, and things like that where there is not that connection. And how it becomes a very difficult thing for that body to be complete and to do the things that maybe other bodies do. We need that connection and we need to know the head. And we do that through the Word of God, through knowing him, through reading, through spending time in devotion, setting aside, the things of this world, being set aside for him to be able to speak to us. I mean, oftentimes I'll be driving down the road and I'll be listening to my praise music or whatever, and God will say, hey, turn that off. Turn it off. I want to know you. I want to speak to you. Some of those good things that we do, we even need to lay aside, and we need to allow the Lord to speak into our hearts and our lives. Maybe he'll bring the word up in us. We know that the word of God is a light unto our path. It lights our way. To a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now that's a big measuring stick for sure. The whole goal is here that we would have that one conviction, that we would have the knowledge of Christ, and those are the things that would bring us into this place of the perfect man. Let me take you to a couple scriptures that use that same word there. 1 Corinthians 2:6. This is kind of a long passage, but I think that we need to read it because it really gives us an idea of what the perfect some of the things about the perfect man. Verse 6 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature. And there's where we get the word, the perfect man, that perfect, the mature. Yet not the wisdom that is of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, and that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of God, the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And I think that what we can see from this passage of Scripture is that there is a spiritual nature to this perfect man. The natural man can't understand the spiritual things. There is a discernment there within the perfect man, being able to discern what is spiritual and what is not. If we go to another passage here, we see kind of the same idea, Colossians 1:28. I'll read verse 27. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to the working which works in me mightily. It's interesting to me that these two scriptures, the one in 1 Corinthians and then the one here in Colossians, they both talk about a mystery. And we see it defined here in verse 27. The mystery is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So we see the perfect man there once again. Christ in you, the hope of glory, warning and teaching. And Paul, to the extent that he labored, striving, and we can read that in Corinthians, you know, all of his travels, all the things that he went through. He was wanting to present the body of Christ as that perfect man. Seeing, and we see within his example, we see the gifting that God had given him. He was using that, stepping out, going for it, regardless of what the situation brought. He was going for it. He didn't count his life important, but he gave it all up for Christ. Another passage that we could go to is Hebrews 5, real quick, talking about the perfect man there. Verse 13 of chapter 5 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's an interesting verse there that talks about those who are of full age, perfect or mature, are those who are able to discern what? Both good and evil. Through, how do they know that? Look what it says there in verse 14. The use or the practice, it's through practice. It's through practice and through that life of living. And I think that the practice there becomes that putting on and putting off. Allowing God to speak into our hearts and into our lives. That putting on and putting off process. Now, as we come down into this idea, you'll see that there in those passages there not only is the idea of this growth, this perfection that comes, this discernment and wisdom, but there's also a call to that, a warning, really, in both of those, in 1 Corinthians and also in Colossians, there's a warning. Chapter 2 of Colossians ends up warning them against some of the doctrines that were sneaking into the church there in Colossae. Corinthians, the same way. He's encouraging them not to rely upon the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of man, because that distracts that perfection of the body. And here within Ephesians, we see the same thing. Look at what it says there. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. This is a strong warning. And it's saying, and the interesting thing there is it's a general term for doctrine there, which is teaching. It's just basically teaching. It doesn't mean that it's necessarily bad, but it's some teaching that is just sweeping through. And oftentimes that's the way things happen within the church. You know, there'll be a book or something that's written, and all of a sudden, that's the missing piece of the puzzle. You know, have you been in that place? Where if I could just read this book, this is going to change my life forever. You know, there's a lot of that within the body of Christ. We need to be careful from that, and we need to discern that that is not what is most important, but it is Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Those are the things that are important. And it becomes hard sometimes because what is said within a book or the teaching can be very useful in a lot of ways, but we sometimes get blown around by that. Maybe you've been in that place in your life. And then you come to the end of it and you're wondering, well, what did that really do in my life? You know, I've been a Christian for a long time and I can just remember all of those things that I have been through and in. And there comes a point where you think, no, I just want the Lord. I want to know him. The simplicity of devotion to Christ. I just want to know him. Men and people are doing all of these things around me, but I just want to know him. I know that there is power in who he is, and I want that reality. And I think that God wants to offer that to every single individual that is here this morning. He wants that close walk, that fellowship of knowing him. Not just a teaching or some understanding here in my mind, but to know him. Because it can become very difficult. We can become tricked very easy. There is a craftiness. You know, I struggle with that. You know, even I struggle with that. I'll be really honest with you. I struggle with that when I pulled up these things about the sumo wrestler and Michael Phelps. I was thinking, I don't want to draw you in into this by just these words that I can kind of put together something that's interesting. There's a real temptation in that, in the body of Christ. And I think that even in the church right now, there is that huge pull to just appeal to the flesh of man. And we need to be very, very careful in that because a perfect man will be able to discern what is truly Christ in the midst. And that's what we need to shoot for. We need to know Christ, him crucified, the fellowship of his suffering, and being conformed to the likeness of the... You know what one of the interesting things was? When inside the revolution in that webcast, one of the things that the Christians do there in Islam is they put their hand on their throat and they lift their hand to heaven and they commit themselves to the Lord. They lift their hand to heaven, obviously, they're committing themselves to the Lord. They put their hand on their throat because they realize that they may die by the testimony that they are now going to live. To me, that's powerful. Brings conviction to my heart. We don't have time to just mess around with these things. We need Christ. We need to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, and to be conformed to the image of his death and the likeness of his death. Look at what it says here. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. There's a way that we do that. The body is speaking the truth in love. It's growing up. To be responsive to the head, Christ, as he is directing the body. From whom the whole body joined, knit together, by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working, by which every part does its share. It causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We are called into this whole growing process as people, as we use our gifts and we surrender to the Lord. We step out in faith and build one another up. Look at what it says here, and we're going to end with this. In 1 John chapter 4. We could probably all sing the song, couldn't we? Beloved, let us love one another. Verse 7 through 11. We just want to end on this note because this is the soil. You know, the other day, yesterday, actually, we've got some patches in the lawn and I took this compost and I threw it out there with some seeds trying to, you know, get those patches to grow in our lawn. And here I think that we find a key or a real truth in our life. This is how we nurture and grow one another. It is in love. Verse 7 says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If God so loved us, then we should love one another. And we do that as we come alongside each other and as we encourage each other in the gifting that God has given us. As we step out of our comfort zone. I know sometimes at church it's really difficult when you're in a big group. You don't want to talk. You just kind of want to get in and out. You got things on your mind. But you know what? God wants us to be using our gifts together. Encouraging one another. Building each other up. That we would all come to the knowledge of Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for this.